How many of you know the story of David and Goliath? All right, we're not talking about that. I just wanted to confirm you knew that story. We're actually going to start after that, but if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Notice this, in 1 Samuel 17, this is after David had gone and slain Goliath. He had gone, as you might recall, to face him in battle. Saul tried to give him his equipment. David said, you know, it's too big. It doesn't fit. I've never tested this. Let me just go out with some rocks, basically. Right? And he went out in the power of the Lord. It was his faith that sent him out to face the giant that everybody in the army, the generals, and Saul himself, who is the son of Saul, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. They wouldn't go to face. David went out to face him. But as David was going out to battle Goliath, notice in 1 Samuel 17:55, it said that when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? I mean, don't you find that amazing that he had this conversation? He was going to give him his own equipment. Who is this guy? Right? Where does he come from? He didn't know. And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, I just love this story of David because there he was as a child of God with faith in the great creator, seeing the armies of the Lord being put down. And he said, who's this Philistine to come against God and his armies? He's nothing. And as God delivered me from the lion, as God delivered me from the bear, God will deliver me from this enemy as well. And so he went in faith. So obviously after this victory, everything was awesome. No problems after that. Everything went great for David. It's a very interesting thing, the blessing of the Lord and the favor of the Lord and how it plays out. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at what happens to David after Goliath. And I want you to think about it from three different perspectives. I want you to think about it from the perspective of David, from the perspective of Saul, and from the perspective of Jonathan. And let's dig into this. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. So it said that when he had finished speaking to Saul, just following up on the conversation here, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So Jonathan is the son of Saul, and he's seen David, and he just loves him. Saul took him that day and would not let him go down to his father's house anymore. So his father sent him there, to deliver some goods to his brothers and see what was going on, get some news from the front. And basically, David was now going to be part of that household. So then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I just want you to see this heart of Jonathan, because he was so taken by what he saw in David, the faithfulness, the courage, just who he was and the love for him. And so they made this covenant. And notice in verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. Remember, as a son of a king, gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. That's love, isn't it? He ordained him, you could say, with the clothing and the accoutrements of a king's son. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of all Saul's servants. Now, do you see how amazingly that happened? This boy who was out with as a shepherd with sheep, who his father sent to see what the older brothers are doing at war, God took him from obscurity, from nobody knowing who he was, and he elevated him through a trial by which David showed faith. And in the name of God, he went from the shepherd boy to a commander in the army, someone recognized and beloved by Jonathan, the son of the king, and recognized by Saul, that Saul wouldn't let him go. It took one event. Now, I want you to realize this, because God actually uses this story a lot. Think about Joseph and how quickly he went from being in prison to being second in all of Egypt. God has a way of raising up servants and raising up people. And we should be taking note of this and understanding this God who we serve. The essence of life, in order to have power from God, and the essence of life, it comes from him. He's the one that we look to for help, for strength, and he can do whatever he wants with our lives. And so we put our lives into his hands to say, whatever I can do to honor you. And that's what David set forth to do. So notice that Saul sent him over, and then verse 6, now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out and all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the woman sang and danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Right? The evil eye. Right? Looking at him in a bad way. Now isn't this amazing when you think about this story and they're coming back and what David did with Goliath? Was it not a wonderful thing that David did? It was great for all of Israel. But David was receiving praise from the people, and Saul is feeling jealous, envious of the praise. How quickly it went from somebody, you're always going to be with me, you're now the commander, to, I'm angry with you. My eyes against you. The question is, in our lives, do we ever have things where we see somebody receive praise from God or from men that we look at in a way that we also despise because we are jealous for it? It's one of the things about seeking the praises of men and to please men that can turn a heart so quickly from good to bitter. So one of the perspectives that we're getting here is looking at Saul and saying, what happened to turn him like this? What made him turn around in his thoughts toward David, who had done something so mighty and so good for all the children of Israel? And so think about that. And so it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And you might recall back in chapter 16 that when Saul had disobeyed God, when Saul made a decision to not follow the commandment of the Lord because he said, I was afraid of the people, because the people wanted something different. And because he was more afraid of the people than God, Samuel prophesied, the kingdom's being ripped from you. And when Samuel then went and anointed the king who would be, he anointed David. And on the day that he anointed David, it said that the Holy Spirit came on David. And from that day forward, it departed from Saul. Now that's a strong warning to us about what we do and the way that we live our lives. To be God pleasers first and foremost above all. And to never disobey the voice of the Lord because of the pleasing of men. And when you think about what revival is, we talk a lot about revival or renewal of the spirit or renewal of the church. You realize that at the heart and essence of what we're seeing here in the story of Saul and David is that the heart of revival is not about the experiences or the emotions or all the things that could be visual to us, but rather the work that goes on inside when men, women, and children look to obey the voice of the Lord to be God pleasers first. That's revival. To be God pleasers. And to reject men's wishes that are against our Lord's. That's what revival is. The way of this world is to conform to the world. The ways of God are to be transformed, to come out of the world, my people, and to be you separate. To be separate. And David was showing himself as being separate here. And Saul was seeing it, and notice, he was afraid of David. He was afraid. Why? Because David was trying to kill him? Because David was trying to hurt him? Because David was going against Israel? No. It was all being conjured up in his own heart and in his own mind about the evil of David and being afraid of David because he saw David growing in power and might. And again, I want to ask you, do you see this in life? Do you see this in relationships? Do you see this in people? Are you rooting for them or against them? Is someone else's blessing a detriment to you? Is someone else being blessed by God a detriment to you in your mind's eye? See, this is something so powerful, isn't it? So personal, to challenge our hearts in the way that we view. When we talk about you shall not covet, do we not only not covet, but do we give thanks for the gifts God gives to others, for the blessings of faith, and for the overcoming and the power that God gives to his people? Because something got turned very sour here. And as we continue to read on, it's such a tragic story from Saul's perspective. But when you think about it humanly, we've seen this all before. We see jealousies. We see envy. We see people unhappy with people because God has blessed them or given them something. And the thing is, there need not be a competition for the affection of the Lord. There need not be a competition. His Spirit can dwell in many, and many, and many, in many wonderful and powerful ways. It's not a competition. It is a relationship that you have with God, and the focus of that relationship being on God will always generate humility. But when we think about, but where's my standing, it can turn very south when we see somebody else being so blessed. So let's remember this. So Saul removed him, as captain of verse 13 and 14. It says, so David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord, that is Yahweh, was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Isn't that a strange thing? But I tell you, it's not. This is very common to man, to be jealous of one who is succeeding, and their further success only makes you more angry. So is that in any of our hearts here today? It's something that can be plucked out now. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So Saul then offers up a daughter to be the wife of David. But when the time came for him to give his daughter, he reneged on it. He gave her to somebody else. And the thought was, hey, he's going to be the commander. He's going to be in harm's way because I'm going to be treating him like a son. He's going out. He's going to be doing this stuff. Maybe he'll befall some trouble. So he didn't do it. But then it turned out that Michal, or Michal, I don't know how you say that, verse 20, loved David. And notice in verse 21, 1 Samuel 18, 21. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him. Oh, what is going on? Here is David going out fighting the Philistines, fighting the wars. He goes wherever Saul tells him to battle. And there's God blessing him, showing him to be wise. And the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said, again, verse 21, to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. So Saul commanded his servants, communicate to David secretly. And here's what they said. You got to bring 100 foreskins of Philistines to qualify to be the son-in-law of King Saul. And David, when he heard that he could be the son-in-law of King Saul, he was actually overwhelmed by the thought of it. He said, who am I that I could be the son-in-law? He wasn't thinking about what he had done to Goliath. He was thinking about the anointing that God had put on Saul, that Saul was king. He wasn't thinking about the fact that Saul was trying to pin him with his spear. But he was thinking, I can be the son-in-law of the king? And so they said to him in verse 25 about this, you don't need to give a dowry, just 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He thought, if he has to go out and do this, this is a big deed, right? So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, so therefore David arose, went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king. Interesting image, huh? We were just talking about circumcision. You didn't realize I was going back there today. But this is the forceful circumcision, you know, of the Gentiles to make them square. But I mean, you know, it's like, I'm thinking of a bank teller. You know, when you go to the bank, it's like, I need $100, just in the tens, 10, 20, 30. I mean, the foreskin count. I mean, why did it say they made a full count? I mean, the accounting of this was an amazing thing. The action to grab the foreskins was an amazing thing. But again, what does David show? I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to do everything to submit to the will of the king. And I'm going to serve my king, my God, and this nation. And so he goes out. And so he brought the foreskins, and Saul gave Michal, his daughter, as a wife. So Saul, now notice verse 28. So Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. It was one-sided. It was one-sided. He became his enemy. And wasn't it an amazing frustration of purpose in that Saul's heart of jealousy and envy led him to hate David? But Jonathan, his son, who saw David for who he was, loved him and immediately made a covenant with him. And Michal's looking at David, and she loves him. His own family is loving him, and he just hates him all the more. It's such a provocative tale. So now let's go on to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. And again, what wrong had he done? But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. And so Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." So here's something interesting. As Saul now is going into wickedness and sin against innocent David, Jonathan's heart is not carrying on in the same fashion as his father. You know, it's an interesting thing in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18. It says that the father will not bear the iniquity of the son, and the son will not bear the iniquity of the father. Each bear their own righteousness or unrighteousness before the Lord. And here Jonathan is not following in the path of his father, who says, "I want to kill David," because he looks at David and said, "This isn't right." And he is making a decision for what is right and just, not following the path of his father. So think about Jonathan's perspective, though, on this. His father, who he's loyal to, David, who he's made a covenant and he's loyal to. And now he has to make a decision on what's right for this. So thus Jonathan, verse 4, spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and he killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." In whose name did he swear? In the Lord's name, right? In the name of Yahweh. "As the Lord lives, he will not be killed." So Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. You see how beautiful Jonathan's work was? He loved his father. He loves David. And he's bringing about reconciliation. So let's grab on to Jonathan's perspective on this. When we see those in our company who have disputes, he was saying, here's what's right. He spoke to his father about his sin and said, "This is not good that you would go against David. He's been only very good toward you." And so we all have opportunities in life when we see this in relationships to play the role that Jonathan did in bringing about and working about reconciliation in the lives of two people. So there he was again, as in times past. So David is restored to Saul. and by Saul's oath, he will not be killed. In verse 8, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines. And what did he do? Struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. So he shows it. And now verse 9, now the distressing spear from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. He had just sworn, as the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives, he will not be killed. And there he is, taking the spear to try to kill David. Do you feel the ache of this for Saul? What is going on in his heart, his mind, the turmoil, the distressing spirit, the reality that even what he was proclaiming in the Lord's name, he was so far from following through on. So Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, verse 10, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. So even after the outburst of anger and the outburst of distress to try to kill him, that wasn't enough. He's sending people now to go kill him the next day. And now notice, Michelle, David's wife, verse 11, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michelle let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. I want you to notice now, this is the second child of Saul that has helped David. I think it's a really strong statement that God is making. Why is he revealing this to us? Because the children don't need to follow in the sins of their parents. Children are to stand before the Lord. He is our God and Father. And when we see wrong behavior, we are to still do the right thing before God Almighty. He is first. And so Michelle basically made it appear that David was sick in a bed. She took an image, put some hair on it, goat's hair, made it look like David's sick in bed when he was gone from the house because she had already helped him escape. So when the messengers had come in, verse 16, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michelle, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michelle answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she let him out. She helped him escape. But Saul's looking at his child and thinking deception. Now notice in verse 20, so Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul and they started prophesying. Right? Isn't it cool how God does stuff? He's like, okay, you're going to send them to hurt David? I'm going to make them all prophesy instead. I decided to go a different route with these guys. Right? They got instructions to go get them. I'm going to have them prophesy. So when Saul was told, he sent other messengers and they prophesied likewise. Okay, so then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. It's like God says, you want to keep going at this? Because I can prophesy with these guys all day long. Because when God takes a stand on your behalf, when your enemy is trying to kill you, what can anybody do? And so ultimately, again, from the look of this, from getting a different perspective, when God is on your side, who can stand against you? And when David was escaping, God stood with him. God provided Jonathan to help. God provided Michelle to help. God provides even Saul's own messengers to help to protect David. And so when all of these messengers prophesied, then Saul, verse 22, also went to Ramah, came to the great well that is at Succoth. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they're at Naoth in Ramah. And so there they went to Naoth in Ramah. And then the Spirit of God was also on him. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, Saul also among the prophets. So Saul goes to kill David. God says, I'm going to make you prophesy. You're going to strip your clothes. You're going to be naked and bare before Samuel. And you are going to prophesy all day and all night. And you're not going to touch David. How strong and big is your God? You see, these are told for our faith and our encouragement to realize that we don't need to take things into our own hands, but we put our lives into God's hands. And what seems good to the Lord seems good to us. So when Jesus said, Father, all things are possible with you, and if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes we can think that there is a way that things should be. Sometimes we think that this needs to happen for there to be success. But what this story is telling us is that when you have put your life into God's hands, He can do things that don't even need men, don't need any involvement. He can turn it around. And even the very people that are against God doing something wicked, He can stop them by His own spirit that they would actually prophesy before the prophet Samuel. I think it's a beautiful thing to know who our God is and how powerful. He is not subject to the will of Saul. Saul was subject to the will of God. And so ultimately, God was showing something here in all of this. So it says, this is 1 Samuel 20 now, verse 1. So David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And Jonathan said, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. See, Jonathan was still believing what his dad said. Jonathan believed when his father said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. And David's saying, your dad's trying to kill me. He's like, no way. My dad wouldn't do that. It can't be from my dad. He would tell me before he did something different. But he was concealing the matter from Jonathan. So verse 3, David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. So he was going to renege on his oath that he took in the Lord's name, and he was hiding it now from Jonathan. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. So again, think of David's perspective. He goes out to deliver goods to his brothers. He ends up slaying Goliath by the power of God. He then gets brought in, and Saul doesn't let him go home anymore. Saul makes him a commander in the armies. People, not David, boasting of himself, but other people praise him. Saul gets angry with not the people, but David. He hates David. He wants to destroy David. He tries to pin him with a spear. And then getting over that, he makes him go out and he tries to take his life in other ways. So it's not so obvious, right? Because when all the people are praising David, would that have been a smart move? Not so much. So he makes him go out to the Philistines for his first daughter. He makes him go out and fight and get at least 100 foreskins to have his second daughter. And when he goes out, he's successful. So then Saul's like, I got to get everybody involved in this. We're all going to kill David. And Jonathan tells him this is not right. And he goes to his father and he makes appeal. And David is brought into the presence of Saul again. And it's reconciled. But as soon as God blesses David and he goes out, the distressing spirit comes on Saul. He's right back. So David's on the run. David's on the run. David is on the run from Saul. Think about what he's going through. It's so easy to read through these verses and not grasp the depth and reality of the blessings that God had done through David and what David is receiving. The old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. I mean, he is facing terror for his life from somebody he respects who is king, but he has to keep on the move or else he's going to die. He keeps fleeing from him. And so God is protecting David. David is fleeing from Saul. And so David takes this oath, and Jonathan says in 1 Samuel 20, verse 4, whatever you yourself desire, I will do. So David and Jonathan have a plan. Basically, they're still giving the benefit of the doubt here to Saul and saying, something's going on here. Let's try to figure it out, but let me know where your dad stands. So Jonathan goes to talk to his dad again. And the plan is that basically Jonathan's going to say, I'm giving permission to you, David, to go away, to not be sitting down with the king on the new moon or the second day or the third day. I gave you permission to go back to Bethlehem. I will figure out if my dad gets angry, we'll know he's going to kill you. We'll know what's in his heart. So they do the plan. Notice now in verse 12, we'll drop down, kind of skipping what I just covered. So then Jonathan said to David, Yahweh, God of Israel, is a witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you. This is actually the covenant. So may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So the covenant they make as they're working out this plan is basically Jonathan saying, our households never be at war with each other. May there always be peace between us, and may there be a covenant of love and faithfulness. So they make the plan that I was discussing. And notice now in verse 30. So when Jonathan comes to Saul, Jonathan tells him, he asked permission. Verse 28 of 1 Samuel 20:28. David earnestly asked permission. He said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. And verse 30, Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. By which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. So the reconciliation that he had made was now gone, and everything was about to change for these men. Now, drop down to 1 Samuel 22. And you can read this on your own later if you'd like to get the story that happens in between. But in 1 Samuel 22, something so tragic happens. So as Saul is now so embittered toward David, trying every way he can to kill him, and then he gets mad at his daughter for helping David, and then he gets so mad at Jonathan for helping David, he tries to kill him. But then remember, David was fleeing and he needed some food. And he went, and as the showbread was being transferred, where the holy bread was coming out to be eaten by the priest, the new bread was going in on the table of showbread, the priest helped David and his men have some food to eat. And so Saul comes to the priest and basically says in verse 13 of Samuel 22, why have you conspired against me? Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him? And the sword he gave him was a Goliath sword, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Nobody's more faithful to you. Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. He's like, I didn't even know what was going on. Why would I think anything other than what I can plainly see? David is faithful. And the king said, you shall surely die. So the death is now going out even further. Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guards who sit about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Wow. So now you have the servant saying, this is messed up. This is not right. So the king turned to Doeg. He's an Edomite. He says, you killed a priest. And so he did. He struck the priest and he killed on that day 85 priests of the Lord. And then he went to the city of priests at Nob, and he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now, when one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David, and Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Listen to the heart of this man. I mean, here he is running for his life and feeling this. But notice what he says. Stay with me and do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you will be safe. And so he protects the priest of the Lord. Now let's drop over to 1 Samuel chapter 24. So as David continues on the run from Saul, Saul is going out to get him. So verse 1, 1 Samuel 24. So as Saul had returned from following the Philistines, it was told to him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So think about, I mean, this is a great movie, isn't it? I mean, this is like, wow, what a story. So here they are in this cave. Here comes Saul into the cave. And notice, the men of David said to him, verse 4, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So while he's there to do his business, he's taking a little piece of clothing. But notice what it happens. Verse 5, and it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, Yahweh forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's, Yahweh's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. What does that tell you about the heart of David? This man was openly trying to kill him, was sending people to kill him, was throwing spears at him. He was doing everything. And a man says, obviously, this is what the Lord appointed. Take him. And I want us to think about the power of this and the power of what was being asserted here. Because so often in life, we can think the open door is because it seems like the open door is. David had been praying for God to protect him. David had been looking to God for his protection. God had been protecting him. It seems logical, doesn't it? That there is Saul coming into the very cave where David is with all his men. He'd already been anointed king by Samuel. He was the Lord's anointed as well. But his decision was not to heed the voice of what seemed rational, reasonable, and logical. It looks like a door is open for you to take him down. But David does what? He shows faithfulness to God first. He shows faithfulness to what God had done by anointing Saul first. And he did not take the authority over the Lord's anointed. I want you to see this, though, and think about the perspective, because David is with men who love him. And David's man who said to him, this is the day the Lord has said, I'm going to deliver the enemy. Wouldn't that have been easy to believe? Wouldn't that have been easy to act upon? Wouldn't it seem logical and justifiable for David to say, I'm only saving my own life? Don't I have a right? And David showed that he had a right to save his life by fleeing. But what David also showed is he didn't have a right to take Saul's life. He was trusting in the Lord to defend him and to protect him. So think about how powerful this is and what David did. And so notice that David, after Saul left, verse 8, also arose, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why did you listen to the words of men who say, 'And David seeks your harm'? Why are you against me? Why are you listening to people that say, 'I seek you harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is Yahweh's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you.' And as the proverb of the ancient says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you.'" My friends, you understand how profound what he is saying here? Because you have been wicked to me, I will not be wicked to you. Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, and I am the Lord's. The Holy Spirit was on him from the day that Samuel anointed him and said, from that day forward, he was doing what he did unto the Lord. He was protecting the Lord's and being honoring of the Lord in everything and trusting that the Lord would bless him through it. And he was doing the very thing, but I would submit to you, even in a bigger way, than what he did to Goliath. Because it was by faith in the Creator God that he went out against Goliath, knowing that God would be with him through all this. But this is very personal, isn't it? The one he is looking to, the one he's saying, "You're my Lord, I'm not going to hurt you," is seeking to take his life. And David, though being justified, even in the eyes of men, it would seem righteous. David said, "No, wickedness comes from the wicked, and I will not be wicked towards you. I will be righteous towards you." And he shows his good. And he appeals to Saul, saying, "I've got nothing against you." What does that tell you about David's heart towards Saul? That when you could so easily say, "Why should I protect him? I should kill him. I could crush him." He's still trying to appeal for repentance. He's still trying to appeal to the covenant love of God and say, "You're the anointed of the Lord. Why are you doing this? Who are you believing? Who are you listening to?" And you see, this is the heart that gets in us carnally and in this world, where a heart can be taken from one seeking salvation for others, and it brings us into judgment and condemnation. Our role before the Lord is to seek for the Lord's blessing, that his name be glorified and lifted high, and that those he is calling to be his kids come to him. And so the power of what David is saying here and what David is doing and his appeal to Saul and his appeal to God. So verse 14, "So after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. The total confrontation of righteousness to the unrighteous. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless those who curse you." He was still appealing. Verse 17, "Then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, where I have rewarded you with evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.'" Right? Romans 13. "And you have shown this day that how you have dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may Yahweh reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me now by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Another reconciliation. Another beautiful thing. And Saul asked for even more mercy from David. And what did David do? He made a covenant. He made a promise to keep a covenant to Saul, who had been trying to kill him, because the covenant was good. The covenant was righteous because of who Saul was. Let's finish now over in 1 Samuel chapter 26. So now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Here he comes again. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. Don't you love David? He's just out there just watching everything going on. So David sent spies and understood that Saul indeed had come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army. And now Saul lay within the camp, and the people encamped all around him. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? What is this?" And Abishai said, "I'll go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And by the way, I've always wanted to hear the response of the other that didn't go down. Like, "What, are you crazy?" Saul's in the middle of all these armed 3,000 chosen men of Israel, and you want to go down to Saul? It's like, so what was Abishai thinking? But he's thinking, "I'm going with David." So David and him go down. And there Saul, laying sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. It could be just one blow, it'll be done. It'll be merciful, David. I'll put him out of his misery right now." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall go out to battle and perish." He prophesied, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let's get out of here." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head." Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" Oh, man. And David said, "It is my voice, my Lord, O King." Do you see what God is doing here with David and Saul? Do you see what he is showing us? There are so many things that can go on in this world and in life and in relationships. But God wants us to see so deeply the commitment of faithfulness to him should be guiding every decision we're making in our relationships with one another. Isn't it easy to say, "Well, my husband's not respectful, so I won't submit to him or show him respect. My wife has not been respectful or submissive. Why should I love her and provide for her? A wife might say, I've made a covenant to not withhold myself from my husband, or a husband not to withhold himself from his wife. But if they act wrongly, should I not now keep the covenant that I made before the Lord in the presence of witnesses when we got married? What about the covenants and agreements that you make by having kids and having children in the world to show love and kindness, to train them in the ways of the Lord? Does their behavior cause you to respond with carnality to carnality? See, the holiness of the Lord and what you and I love about God and rely on in God is that He is godly all the time. He is love. He is patient. He is kind. He is continuous in His ways. By no means clearing the guilty, but we rely on His mercy, don't we? When we sin, we rely on His covenant. Why? Because when He promises, we know He doesn't relent. And what God is showing is, here is a man after my heart who promises to love, who promises honor to the King's anointed, who keeps his vows and his covenants and does not go against them. He is holy, and he would rather die than go against the Lord's anointed. He would rather die than go against his word to Jonathan, to go against his word for what the Lord would have. And he puts it into God's hands. And if it meant his life, it meant his life. But he puts it into God's hands to keep the covenant. Oh, that we were such a people that we would be wholly committed in our covenants regardless of what the other person is doing. Oh, that when people would say, you don't need to take that. You can destroy this. You can end this. God has opened a door for you to do this thing. That you would not just go in because it seems obvious, but that we would all stop ourselves and we would say, but is this what the Lord wants? Just because it seems obvious doesn't mean it's from the Lord. Do you understand? I hear this saying sometimes, there are no coincidences, that things just happen. But what this is showing is they were in the same cave. David went into the camp. His hand could have taken Saul's life, and he still chose no, because what he was looking for was not just the interaction of circumstances or even the opportunities. He was looking for the way of the Lord to keep and honor the covenant and the commitments he has made to God his whole life. And my friends, this is revival. This is revival. When we see the word of the Lord and we say, I'm going to do it regardless of how the other person is. And that's what will change our marriages, and that's what will change our families, and that's what will change the earth, and the world, the church, the communities, and everything, because the word of the Lord is committed to. So, this is so powerful and so fundamental to the teaching and understanding of how to walk with Jesus Christ. David was walking with Jesus Christ. He was walking in the power of the Spirit, and he was making decisions not based on what men said or what men thought or what seemed obvious, logical, and a presentation of circumstances. It didn't matter. And sometimes you have to look and say, just because a job presents itself doesn't mean it's the right one. Just because it looks like I should get out of this marriage doesn't mean it's the right call. Doesn't mean that you should do anything other than search the will of the Lord and desire His heart in your life, that He may guide you, that He may bless you, and that He may work out His holy will in your life. This example that God is teaching us about David is for us to realize. And friends, we live in an undone world of broken word. Saul said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. And even when he sought to kill him, what does God do? Inspires David with mercy, appeal to repentance, and even again, repent. Stop. I'm not here to hurt you. I love you. And God's appeal to Saul all his days through his instrument, David, was appeal of repentance. But think about David and the character and the courage that he had to continually not relent in obeying the Lord and respecting the Lord's wishes. He never went against his Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who was committed. And so Saul said, is that your voice, my son David? Is it my voice? He said, it is my voice, my Lord, O King. And he said, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? What have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. As when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. And Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. I'll give you back the very thing that you have used to try to kill me. I'll give it back into your hand. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Did you hear that? He didn't say, let my life be valued in your eyes. He said, let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of tribulation. We so often are like the world, wanting to return kind for kind. That those who are good to us, we are good to them. And David is saying, I'm going to love you because the Lord anointed you. I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. It's not dependent on how you're treating me. It's not dependent on your behavior to me. And friends, if we would take this attitude into the way that we're with our kids and our spouses and the people we work with and our neighbors and all of our relationships and say, I'm going to do to you as the Lord would have me do, regardless of what you're doing to me. It will change this church. It will change our families. It will change our communities. This is the will and the way of the Lord. So Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. May we hear the word of the Lord this day. May we think about the relationships that David had with Saul and with Jonathan and with Michal. And may we think about what the Lord wants from us in our covenant faithfulness to him and in the way that we treat one another. For this is the will of the Lord, that we would love one another. And by this all men will know we're his disciples.